Well, today we continue our series Behind the Music, where we're taking a look at different hymns and what the author behind the hymns might have had in mind with those. And this morning we're going to continue that with one of the most, if not the most, beloved hymns of all time. It's a hymn that has been sung at countless revivals and camp meetings and evangelistic crusades. It's a hymn that was sung by freedom marchers in the civil rights movement and was sung just before Dr. Martin Luther King delivered his famous I Have a Dream speech. It's a hymn that was sung when in South Africa when Nelson Mandela was released from prison and was sung in Germany when the Berlin Wall came down and then was sung in our national cathedral after 9/11. So it's a powerful hymn. It's a hymn that has been all around the world in its impact. Now, as I was doing some research this week on the hymn Amazing Grace, I ran across this clip of a guy named Andy Andrews. And Andy Andrews is a motivational speaker. He's a corporate coach. He's written some books. But his dad was a music minister when he was growing up. And he said that when he was 6 years old, his dad asked him to sing Amazing Grace for his congregation. And he did it. And he got a spanking for it. And so he says, you know, my dad asked me to do this and I was 6 years old. You know, I was 6 years old. I really didn't appreciate the words of Amazing Grace. I didn't really understand the meaning. All I knew was that the tune was just really slow and boring. So when my dad asked me to sing it, I thought I would spice it up a little bit. And he said, what I noticed was the words of Amazing Grace would fit perfectly into the tune of my mother's favorite song, Ghost Riders in the Sky. And so he stepped up to the microphone and he sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shiny as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Yeah! Now, see, you're laughing. And he said the congregation that day was laughing, but his daddy wasn't laughing. And he says, Dad walked over to him and he said, Now, you know, that wasn't what we were expecting. So try it again. So he said he had also noticed that the words of Amazing Grace would fit perfectly into his grandfather's favorite song. And he didn't know what that song was about. He just knew that it was his grandfather's favorite song. And it was a song called House of the Rising Sun. And he said, the other thing about that service that day, his mom was in there, and he thought, my dad's already a little bit mad, so I need to get my mom on my side. And his mom's favorite singer at that time was Elvis. So he decided he was going to throw a little Elvis in there, too. And so he stepped up to the microphone, and he sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And he said his dad took a step toward him and he took a step back and said, thank you. Thank you very much. And so this time his dad came over to him and he put his hand on his shoulder and he gave him a squeeze and he said, I'm going to give you one more chance. And he said he had also noticed that the words of Amazing Grace would fit perfectly into the theme song of his favorite TV show. And so he stepped up to the microphone and he sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. And he said that's when he got the spanking. Don't worry, I promise I am not going to quit my day job. But it's probably time to read our passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, it's amazing, not cheap. Can you do that for me? It's amazing, not cheap. And of course, this thing we're talking about, the thing that's amazing, not cheap, is God's grace. And you can see that it's amazing, not cheap, in the life of the man who wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. His name is John Newton, and he was born in 1725. And the first 7 years of his life, he was basically raised by his mother. And she was a devout Christian, and she instilled within him a strong faith. She taught him scripture, and she taught him the hymns of the faith. But unfortunately, when he was 7 years old, his mother died from tuberculosis. And after that, he had to go out to sea with his father, who was a ship captain. So he made six big voyages with his father. And out there on the sea, though his mother had planted the seeds of faith in him, when he was surrounded by sailors 24/7, the life at sea did not help his faith to grow. Neither did the fact that his father remarried quickly after his mother's death, and he soon had stepbrothers and stepsisters, and he kind of fell by the wayside and was forgotten. Though he tried to practice his mother's faith in fits and starts, it was really his mother's faith. It wasn't his faith. And by the time he was a teenager, he had pretty much abandoned that faith altogether and fully embraced the life of a sailor and all of the worst things that come along with that. He described himself as arrogant and rebellious. In fact, in his journal, he wrote, "I sinned with a high hand and made it my study to tempt and seduce others." It wasn't just that he was living a wayward life. He was also encouraging other people to do the same thing. "I sinned with a high hand and made it my study to tempt and seduce others." An example of this was another sailor named Job Lewis. Lewis was a Christian. He tried to practice his faith on the ship. But John Newton so ridiculed him and so made fun of him that eventually he too abandoned his faith. Now, Newton's arrogant and rebellious attitude and nature was even more apparent when he was drafted into the British Royal Navy. Because if you're arrogant and you're rebellious, you don't take well to military life. Order and discipline, those kind of things did not sit well with John Newton. And so he eventually went AWOL. And then, of course, he was caught and he was thrown in prison. And he stayed in prison until the time when he was able to convince his commander to just release him from military service to serve on a slave ship. And then on March 21st, 1748, the slave ship that Newton was working on was hit by a terribly violent storm. It was so bad that it washed the first mate out to sea. the crew had to bail water, and they even had to take bedding and stuff in the cracks of the ship where it had sprung so many leaks so that they could try to slow down the leaks. And John Newton tied himself, strapped himself to the deck of the ship so he wouldn't also be washed out to sea. And he bailed water, and then eventually he was asked to steer the ship in that terrible storm. And it was out there on that sea, in the middle of that storm, fearing for his life, that Newton remembered the faith of his childhood. Now, he was convinced at that moment that he had sinned far too much to have any hope of God's forgiveness. But as the storm raged on, and as he became convinced that he was going to die, and so he better cry out to God, he did finally breathe his first prayer in years. And he prayed, "Lord, have mercy on us." Later in his journal, he would hearken back to that moment, and he referred to it as the hour he first believed. Just reading this story reminded me of our passage from Ephesians this morning. Here's what Paul said in verse 1. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." Once you were dead. I read that and I thought, come on, Paul. But talking like that makes our brokenness and our sinfulness, it makes it seem so serious and so grave. Once we were dead? That's heavy. But thankfully, Paul goes on in this passage in verses 4 and 5 to say this: "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved." And then he goes on in verse 8. "God saved you by his grace when you believed. The hour you first believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God." You see, we're so broken. And we're so sinful that we are spiritually dead. We are helpless to do anything about our situation, to do anything about our brokenness or our sin. But because God is so rich in mercy, and because God loves us so much, he gives us life through Jesus. And what that means is our salvation is 100% from beginning to end the work of God Almighty. It is by God's grace and God's grace alone that we've been saved through faith. God saved us by his grace when we believed. We can't take credit for this. It is completely and utterly gift from God. That's what the word grace means, actually. It means undeserved gift. There is nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can ever do. We can't be rewarded with grace. It is undeserved. And as John Newton realized out on that ship in the middle of a violent storm, what that means is there is no matter what we've done, no matter how hard we've tried to run from God, no matter what sins we have committed, we are never too far gone for God to forgive us. We're never too far removed. We're never too far separated from God that God won't, by the power of his amazing grace, forgive us and wipe our slate clean. That's good news. Amen. Well, here's even better news. God doesn't just want to forgive us. God doesn't just want to wipe our slate clean. Salvation isn't just about that. It's not just about God forgetting all the bad things we might have done in our past. God doesn't just want to forgive for us to continue on sinning. God wants to rescue us from having to continue in that sin. God doesn't want us to live in brokenness. And that's the amazing thing about grace. It's not just about forgiveness. It's about transforming us. God wants us to be like Jesus. He really does want us to be like Jesus. He wants us to live like Jesus and love like Jesus. God wants us to be like Jesus. So it's not enough just to forgive us. That would be cheap. Grace isn't cheap. It's amazing. And the amazing thing about grace is that it is the power of God to transform us into new people. I was trying to think of a clever, modern way to talk about grace and the power of God's grace. And here's what I've come up with. God's grace is like Uber. God's grace is like Uber. It picks you up wherever you are, but always takes you to a new destination. So you can tweet that this afternoon. Hashtag amazing grace. So we go. God's grace is like Uber. It picks you up wherever you are, but always takes you to a new destination. Grace never just forgives us and leaves us where we are. God loves us so much that he wants to take us to a whole new place, and he wants to make us into whole new people. After that storm where John Newton cried out to God, after that experience with God out there on that ship, he was changed. He started to develop a consistent habit of prayer. He started reading scripture, and he turned from many of his past sins. But he was not immediately convicted of his part, the part that he played in the sin of the slave trade. It took a little longer for that. In fact, he became not just a member of the crew. He became the captain of two different slave ships. And that's the other thing about God's grace. That's the other thing about God's work of salvation in us. Because for most of us, it's a work that takes time. Very few of us are like the Apostle Paul, who one minute was a murderer and a persecutor of Christians, and the very next minute, after he met Jesus, was completely 180 degrees turned around and a brand new person. For the rest of us, that process, that growth in grace, that transformation takes a little more time. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, who was also a contemporary and an influencer of John Newton, John Wesley writes this about salvation. He said, "Salvation is that process that begins with the first dawning of grace in our soul and continues until we are perfected in glory. All of that is God's grace. All of that is God's work of salvation in us. From the beginning of God's grace in our soul until we are perfected in glory. It's a process. It's a process that unfolds over time." And thankfully, that process continued for John Newton. God was not finished with Newton after that storm at sea. And over time, God continued to work on his life. God, by God's grace, his heart started to be broken over the horrible practice of the slave trade and of enslaving other humans. And God started to work a transforming work in John Newton. Newton took his last sea voyage in 1755. But unfortunately, he still wasn't completely convinced of the atrocity of the slave trade. Because even though he wasn't captaining a ship, he worked at a desk job for the shipping company. And then, because he was on land and he could, he became a part of a religious society. Think a small group. He became a part of a small group. And what he found out is that growth happens in groups, is what we know today. He became a part of the small group, and they started reading scripture together in community. They started praying for each other and encouraging each other. And over the course of time, by God's grace, he became fully convinced that the slave trade was horribly sinful. And he was more and more repulsed by slavery. And finally, he left that business altogether. Eventually, he heard the call to ministry and became an Anglican priest, where he was very outspoken and fought very hard against the slave trade. In 1779, he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. In fact, he was writing a lot of hymns. He started a midweek service, and he made it a habit of writing a hymn for each one of those midweek worship services. And in 1779, he wrote Amazing Grace to share his experience of God's grace and salvation. That's when he came up with those words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." That word wretch, that's strong language, but Newton knew how much God had saved him from. "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." In verse 10 of the passage, our passage from Ephesians, Paul writes this: "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew, remade us from the inside out in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." For John Newton, God had more good things than just writing Amazing Grace. During his time as a parish priest, he was able to influence countless people. He was able to lead hundreds and hundreds of people to faith in Jesus. And one of the people he influenced was a young man named William Wilberforce. Wilberforce eventually became a member of Parliament in England. And with the help of none other than John Newton, who became his star witness as he testified before Parliament about the horrors and atrocities of the slave trade from his experience on the inside, with Newton's help, Wilberforce was able to work for the ending of the slave trade. In fact, on March 25th, 1807, just 9 months before John Newton's death, the Act for the Abolition of the Slave Trade was passed, bringing that practice to an end. Near the end of his life, John Newton started losing his memory. And on his deathbed, he said this: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. And here's the thing. The amazing grace of that great Savior who transformed a slave ship captain still transforms people today. So what about you? What part of your life does God still want to transform? Next question. Are you willing to surrender that part of your life to Him? Or if you're here today and you've never experienced the amazing grace of God, the amazing grace of God that wipes our slate clean, that sets us free from all the guilt and shame that can weigh us down and allows us to start brand new and transforms us into a brand new person. If you've never experienced that grace, that amazing grace, then you can trust your life to Jesus today. And you can experience that grace today. I hope you will. God's grace is like Uber. It picks us up wherever we are, but always takes us to a new destination. It's amazing. Not cheap. Will you pray with me? Lord, the words "thank you" are far too feeble to express the debt of our gratitude, the debt we owe you for your amazing grace. We're grateful that you are so rich in mercy and that you love us so incredibly that you would make it possible for us to be transformed and rescued from our brokenness. For those of us who have never experienced that love and never trusted your grace, we pray that today would be the day that we would begin that wonderful journey of faith. And for those of us who have been on this journey for a while, we pray that you'd help us to see all the areas of our lives that you still want to transform and grant us courage to surrender those to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.